Good evening, everyone. So good to be here tonight. I think I'm running around 85%, but I feel a lot better than I did yesterday. A lot better than I did the day before. So, but I'm definitely, thankfully, on the mend. Colossians chapter 2 is where we'll be tonight. The name of the message is the steadfastness of your faith. The steadfastness of your faith. And we'll read the context, Colossians chapter 2. We'll read the context, verses 1 to 5. And our verse tonight that we'll be looking at, it will be found in verse 5, though. And I'll read that first. The verse is, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Now let's read the context of it all. "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Now last week we looked at verse 4 and we saw one of the many warnings in Scripture. One of the many warnings in Scripture which talks about false teachers. And Paul penned this for the Colossian believers, for them to be on guard and to be looking to Christ and Him alone, lest the false teachers and their false teaching get a foothold and shake them of their steadfastness, of their faith in Christ. And tonight we'll look at verse 5, which says, we'll get right into it. "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Now I'd like us to think of a situation when Paul is situation that Paul is in while writing this text. He writes to the Colossian believers from a prison cell in Rome. Probably as a solitary prisoner with guards watching over him. Some commentators suggested when he had to leave the cell he was chained to a guard, chained to a soldier. And this is where he writes this epistle, in a prison cell with guards watching over him. And let us note how Paul warns the Colossian church against the impending dangers, right? We saw that in verse 4, which come at them from different sides. Those who are promoting the Gnostic error, those who are the traditionalists, those who are seeking to yoke the saints with duties and traditions that they must do. And he says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, with persuasive words. You must do this to be saved. You must do that to be saved." And the gospel preacher says, "You must look to Christ to be saved. And nowhere else." Nowhere else. Paul points the Colossians to Christ. He points him to Him alone. And he assures them that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now remember, this kind of prison wasn't a country club. It wasn't minimum security. It was nothing like the prisons we have now. Nothing. And And Paul knows that he is there. Get this. He knows that he is there by the providence of God. And the Scripture says he's joying. He's joying in beholding your order. Note in our text again, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit. Paul was in prison in Rome, miles away, absent in the flesh, yet with them in the spirit. Now Paul, several commentators made mention that Paul is here already heading off an objection to his writing a letter to the Colossian believers. That some would say, how does Paul know what we're going through? How can Paul have empathy with us? He's miles away in a prison cell. God, the Holy Spirit, had Paul pen this by inspiration for our learning and for the learning of the Colossian believers. He knew how false preachers could deceive when he was absent, even though he had never been among them. Let us remember, this is not Paul's first conflict with false teachers. It's not his first conflict. He's got many scars from battles. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in penning letters to various churches, had often combated error, even when he had been absent in the body. Look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as it is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed should be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present. See, he's absent in the body, but present in the spirit, concerning him that hath so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and in my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one over unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So Paul tells our Colossians, though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit. The same language he used over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Same verbiage that he used over there when he's dealing with someone who, an incestuous person, and concerning his case. And Paul is telling the Colossians that he is part of the same body as they are. Now remember, all our brothers and sisters who are another, all our brothers and sisters down at 13th Street, all our brothers and sisters over in Cherokee, is it, where Brother Tim is. All our brothers and sisters in different grace churches all over, we all make up the body of Christ. And we all have the same Spirit. And we all have the same Redeemer. And we all have the same Lord. All of us. One Lord, one God, one Father, one Redeemer, one Savior. And here Paul is sitting in prison for the preaching the gospel. He's in prison for preaching the gospel. And he's writing the Colossian believers saying that he is joying in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. He's in jail for preaching the gospel. And he's rejoicing. We're going to look at that later on. Paul's heart was knit together in love for the true believers in Christ, which were at Colossae. Remember Brother Epaphras, who we looked at in chapter 1? He had reported about their faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. Paul had also been told of the Colossian believers that they had a hope. Do you have a hope? That they had a hope laid up for them in heaven, which they heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. This is why, beloved, it is absolutely vital that we preach Christ and Him crucified. This is why it's vital that we preach the gospel. It's what God uses to save sinners by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit of God. So here's Paul in prison. And he's heard of these Colossian believers. He's heard that they've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God under the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's heard that they've been given spiritual ears to hear the gospel and spiritual sight to see the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. They've been granted faith, and that their faith is steadfast. It's steadfast, and it's only in one object, and that's Christ and Him alone. It's only in Him. It's nowhere else. And he's rejoicing. He's in prison, and he's rejoicing. He's not in prison saying, "Oh, woe is me. Why am I here?" He's not. He's rejoicing. One commentator said this, and I really like this. His prison letters all partake of that rejoicing in the Lord, which is the keynote of them. Mark that. Look at Paul's epistles. The keynotes. And remember where he's writing these things from. He's rejoicing in the Lord. Looking to Christ. And we're going to see him later on. Look at verse 3 or 1 of chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, where? What are we to seek? Seek those things which are above. Look to Christ. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Like Brother Tim said, boy, when we ponder the sovereignty and majesty of our God, does it not strengthen us? Does it not give us hope? Hope to carry on? Strength to carry on? Look at this again. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, I like a picture that Matthew Henry painted of this scene. And I hope it can help us to understand. He said this. Now, he says telephonic system. Let's say like a military boardroom, but there's only one leader in there. He's in there and he's, let's say, where all the reports from different places come to that leader, and he's going to dispatch out. He said his cell was like the center of a telephonic system. Voices spoke from all sides. Every church was connected with it. And messages were perpetually being brought. He had letters coming to him all the time from different churches. They were writing to him. Think of him sitting there eagerly listening and thrilling with sympathy at each word. So self-oblivious was he, so swallowed up with all their personal ends and the cares of the churches, and in the swift, deep fellow feeling with them. He was so enamored with what God was doing in the churches and how God was saving souls and building the saints up, that his circumstances just faded away. How else could he pen, "Rejoice in the Lord"? And again, I say, rejoice. And he's in a Roman prison cell. Henry went on to say, love and interest quickened his insight. Though he was far away, he had them so vividly before him as if he was a spectator. Remember, Paul prayed for the churches daily. He lifted up the churches. We know that from the epistles. So Paul had all these communications flowing to him from various churches. And he was able to write back about situations, errors springing up, encouragements. He was able to write back to the saints, and we have some of those letters by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Right? We get a glimpse of how encouraging our dear brother Paul was, and encouraging the believers to stand fast, to not waver. And the Apostle Paul here shows the heart of a minister. Shows the heart of a minister, which is to care. Care and be in thought for the flock. Whether he's with them or whether he's absent. When I go away, when I went down to Kentucky, I was thinking about you. You're on my heart. Because I love you all. And this is my family, and this is where I'm called to be. And this is why a preacher can't preach or can't pastor anywhere he's not been called. He's got to pastor where he's called. He's got to be here and to pastor the church. And when a preacher goes to another church, again, his thoughts are still with the flock back home, joying and beholding their order and their steadfastness of their faith, caring and having concern for those who the Lord has placed under his watch. And it's a great joy for a preacher to return home. It was nice to go away, but it was wonderful to come home. This is my home. And you're my family, and this is where I'm, you know, God has called me here. And I do not take this lightly. I have a commission from God to preach the gospel. To come here and to preach the gospel and to feed God's sheep. I can't do it on my own. But I pray all the time for you and pray for myself for strength and that the Lord would illuminate the Scriptures and teach me so that I can say a few feeble words to you guys about my great Savior, about my captain, about my general. And the true joy for the preacher of the gospel is to see the saints of God grow in grace. Grow in the knowledge and truth of our wonderful Savior. To see you be built up. To see you be established. To see you be steadfast in the faith. To see that you have a sure, sound foundation. Brother Jim, he was a wonderful preacher. He preached Christ to you all. And he is faithful. Be thankful for that. Be thankful for that. And I'm thankful to be here with you. I'm thankful God called me here. And I know it was hard for Brother Jim to leave. I know. But he's been moved to another post. Another portion of the vineyard, like Brother Norm always says. And we're never going to lose our connection with them. But oh, be thankful when God brings a faithful gospel preacher. And we just joy, we as gospel preachers, we just joy to see your faith abound. to see you grow in Christ. Now, you might not see your own growth, but others will. Others will. Oh, to see you strengthened in your faith, to see you be able to face the circumstances and trials of life, to see you be built up in Christ, to see you steadfast, to see you immovable in our faith. And the preacher knows it's all by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He knows that. And we just marvel at God's grace to you and to me. Let's go on to our next portion. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Beholding your order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Again, I'm going to lean on Matthew Henry for a wonderful illustration. He says this, "Where did he see your order?" That is unquestionably a military metaphor, drawn probably from his experiences at the Praetorians while he's in captive. Now remember, here's Paul in prison, and he's got these prison guards all around him. And he can study them. He can study their dress. He can study their mannerisms. He can study who they are. And think of that next time you read Ephesians 6 about the whole armor of God, which we know is Christ, but still it is explaining a Roman soldier. But we know all that armor is Christ. He had plenty of opportunities, Matthew Henry goes on to say, of studying both the equipment of the single legionnaire, who in the sixth chapter of Ephesians sat for his portrait to the prisoner to whom he was chained, and also the perfection of discipline in the whole which made the legion so formidable. Now these legions, these Roman legions, they were incredible. They were formidable. And think of this. Now let us think on this as we think about Roman legions. A Roman soldier is part of a Roman legion. You ever see those shows or something where they put the shield, they go in the tortoise and they put the shield over top of them, and they have the shields in front of them and the shields behind them, shields on the side and shields over covering in case any arrows come down. The Roman legions would do that. They were experts at defensive maneuvers, at forward maneuvers. Now think of this. They did not operate singularly. They didn't operate individually. They were a unit, and they moved as one. They moved as one. They fought as one. They marched as one. They lived as one. They were one unit moving together, moving all together, if it move at all. Moving all together, if it move at all. There was no one running ahead. There's no one following behind. They were one unit moving forward, pressing forward. And this is where their strength was. They moved as if they had one will. Think of that. Hundreds of men moving as if they had one will. So disciplined, so ordered, so steadfast that when they moved as one. And this is how the body of Christ is to be, in order and steadfastness in our faith. We have one object, don't we? One object that we're here. I have one person I preach. Christ. We have one goal in this church, to preach the gospel. The one reason why the Lord has put us all together here is to preach the gospel, to have the gospel go forth in this community right here. And you know, not one Christian is insignificant. Not one. Now, not everyone's on the front lines, right? But I'll tell you what, no unit can move without any kind of logistics, without any kind of supply. None at all. Every single believer is part of the body of Christ. And every single believer has a purpose in the body of Christ. Every believer here has a purpose. You're here by the providence of God. It's incredible. It's incredible. So Paul rejoices to know that the Colossian church is welded into a solid unit. A solid unit going forth as one. Steadfast. Steadfast in their faith in Christ. And how are we only, how do we have any unity? Only in Christ. Only in the gospel. I remember talking to Paul, a dear brother back home in Oregon, when we lived in Oregon, who I had the privilege of pastoring for 5 years. And I remember talking to him, and he said, Wayne, I think I've told you all this. He said, Wayne, you're not the type of person I ever would have hung around with if the Lord hadn't saved me. But I love you in Christ, and you're the only kind of people I want to be around now. And I probably wouldn't have wanted to be around him before the Lord saved me. But my goodness, what God does. We have the same Savior, the same Lord, one unit. Remember, we have one charge, one mission, one end together here as believers, and that is to preach Christ. That is to have Christ proclaimed from this pulpit, or this pulpit, or any of the teaching positions, that Christ would be proclaimed. He would be proclaimed. And no, we pray, don't we? We pray that God would use that. Use the preaching of His free and sovereign grace to save sinners, just like me. Just like you, if you're saved. Look, it says, beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, it's clear that so far before us that the Apostle Paul has fixed their mind upon Christ, and that they have not been swept away by the error which is being taught by the false teachers. As he points out in this text, their order and the steadfastness of their faith in Christ. So they haven't been carried away by the false teaching. He's commending them for their order and the steadfastness of their faith in Christ. And here the word steadfastness. Now think of this. I want to say this quick before we move on. The heresy at this point had found absolutely no secure ground. It hadn't found any footing that we know of. The saints are unwavering. They're standing firm like a stone wall. They're standing firm in Christ. Their ranks are unbroken. And they're standing firm together, side by side, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And see the word steadfastness here? It is the only place that this word is used, this Greek word is used in the whole New Testament. It's called stereoima. And the Greek word is defined as this: that which has been made firm. a fortified place, that which furnishes a foundation, on which a thing firm, or on which a thing rests firmly, support, firmness, steadfastness, or in a military sense, a solid front. A solid front. So here then before us, the church is an outwardly ordered, disciplined array. And secondly, there is a steadfast faith, a firmness and unwavering in the gospel of Christ. And unwavering in the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's our only hope. What do I have outside of Christ? Nothing. Eternal death. But in Christ. Oh, we'll look at that later on. I don't want to. Oh my. What we have in Christ, beloved. Think on this. In the legion of soldiers in the Romans times again. That every soldier in that unit had a place. And every soldier in that unit had a purpose. The Roman armies had light armed skirmishers who were not in close formation, but they were loosely. They were called skirmishers, and they were just loosely ranked. But the legions, the real power of the Roman army. The legions, on the other hand, were close formations, and they moved as one unit, and it was more about this. It was more about the unit than the single man. Is that not how it is in the body of Christ? It's more about the gospel than me. More about the unit than the single man. They had to cooperate and work together as one unit. And they moved and fought as one unit. This is how we are to be in our faith in Christ Jesus, united, standing beside our brothers and sisters in Christ. And our actions have one end and one focus and one object, and that is Christ and the preaching of the free and sovereign grace of God in Christ. And Paul rejoices. He rejoices in seeing that their faith towards Jesus Christ has a basis, a foundation, a firm, steadfast foundation, that it's been unshaken by the assaults of the false teachers. They have a firm foundation, a constant steadfastness of faith in Christ. And this can only come by the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in the believer. Spurgeon said this on the steadfastness of faith. Faith is a standard bearer in every spiritual conflict. And if the standard bearer fall, then it is an evil day. If faith fails, everything fails. Courage fails. Patience fails. Hope fails. Love fails. Joy fails. Faith is the root grace. And if it be not in order, then the leafage of the soul, which shows itself in the form of other graces, shall soon begin to wither. But faith that is real. Faith that is wrought by the Holy Spirit of God is steadfast faith. Kept by the power of God. We saw that, haven't we, all through the epistles. We've looked at the latter part of chapter 1. We're kept by the power of God. We're strengthened by the power of God. We know that from the last part of Colossians, that He's the one who keeps us. So we need to have order and steadfastness And we also need a united heart. And I believe we have that. One which focuses on Christ and Him alone. Turn, if you would, to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. May it be said of us as it was said of David's men who set to make him king. David's men wanted him to be king. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 38. All these men of war that could keep rank, soldiers, in formation, came with a perfect heart. That's what we have to have. Eh? Not saying we're not sinners, because we are. But what's the one focus of the believer's heart? Christ. What's the one object of the believer's heart? Christ. Christ. Came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And also the rest of Israel were of one heart to make David king. David's troops were not they weren't double-hearted, were they? They weren't double-minded. They had discipline and order and a wholehearted enthusiasm for David. Is it not so with us? We who are soldiers of Christ. Does our heart not beat for our King? Does it not beat in unison with other believers? Christ is everything to me. Is it so with you? Believer has one heart and one object and one focus, and that's Jesus Christ and Him alone. So let's go back to our text in Colossians chapter 5. And we'll see Paul sum this up with two words. Though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. In Christ. Our text does not say in the preacher or in a certain church or a set of rules. But the steadfastness of our faith, beloved, has one object, Christ. Christ. Nowhere else. Christ and Him alone. Our purpose, our one purpose, is to preach Christ and Him crucified, to exalt Christ. We have one foundation. The believer has one foundation. I have one foundation. Jesus Christ. I have one general. One commander. The Lord Jesus Christ. And I know this is so with every believer. We have one object of our faith. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer in Christ proclaims by faith that Christ is my rock. Christ is my fortress. Christ is my shelter during times of storm. Christ is my strength. Christ is the only one whom I trust. Christ is my salvation. Christ is my redeemer. Christ is my high tower. Christ is my surety. Christ is my prophet. Christ is my priest. Christ is my king. What is He to me? Oh, He's altogether lovely. He's altogether lovely. He's the fairest among 10,000. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. He's everything to me. everything to me. Is it so with you? Oh, if you're not saved, may God be pleased to grant you faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we have as believers in Christ? Let's turn to chapter 1 of our book that we've been studying. Let's go back to chapter 1. And we will look at this. Look at this. What do believers have in Christ? They are saved by the will of God and appointed where they will serve by the will of God. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Now, they're there because God's divine appointment. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we as believers have in Christ? We have a hope laid up for us in heaven, which is in Christ. Look at verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before? In the word of the truth of the gospel. What does a believer have in Christ? They're given spiritual understanding by the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We're given spiritual understanding by the Holy Spirit of God. What do believers have in Christ? They've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit of God. Look at Colossians 1:13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. What do believers in Christ have? They have all redemption for all their sin, full redemption for all their sins. How? Through the precious blood of Christ and the forgiveness of all their sins. Not some. All. Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What do believers have in Christ? They are a part of the body of Christ, in whom Christ is the head and receives all the preeminence. Look at verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. What do believers have in Christ? They have peace with God. How? Through the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're no longer rebels, no longer enemies with God in their minds, but now they're soldiers in the armies of Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. How did this come? This only came through the sacrifice of Christ for the believer upon the cross. Why? That they might be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Look at Colossians 1:22. In the body of His flesh through death to present you. That's every believer. He's writing to the Colossians here. He's not leaving any of them out. Holy. Sinners. Made holy. Unreprovable or unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. What do believers have in Christ? They're made steadfast and they're grounded and rooted in the faith of Christ by the Holy Spirit of God through His regenerating power. How? By the preaching of the gospel. Look at Colossians 1, verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, not one believer has any room to boast. None at all. None at all. Because Christ has done all this. Everything we looked at, Christ has done for me. And if you're a believer, for you. Why? And also, why don't we have any room to boast? Because it's a mystery that's been revealed to us. Look at Colossians 1, 26 and 27. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then turn to verse 3 of this chapter that we've been in. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. What does a believer have in Christ? He is the one who has hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is my Savior. This is my King. This is my Lord. May God grant you faith to believe. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege and honor of being able to be here tonight and study your precious word. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'd use the preaching of your word for your glory and for your honor and for your praise, that if it be your will to draw one of your lost sheep to you, we'd rejoice. And if it's your will to build up the saints with the preaching of your word, rejoice. Oh, Lord, comfort us, we pray, as we go through this week. Give us strength and grace. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.